Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verses 40 and 41. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And our subject this evening is acknowledging the will of God. Well, we continue with our series in the Gospel according to Mark. As we explained last week, we are in the second year of Christ's earthly ministry, and this is the year of Christ's popularity. And his fame, his reputation is spreading far and wide, and news of his miracles and his preaching and his teaching. And last week we learned of his fame, his popularity in Capernaum. He had cast out the unclean spirit in the synagogue, and news of that would have spread very quickly. And then he healed Simon's mother-in-law. Remember, Simon Peter is a married man, or was a married man, and he had a mother-in-law, and she is healed by the Lord Jesus Christ in a miraculous way. The Lord rebuked that burning fever just as he had rebuked the unclean spirit in the synagogue. He rebukes the fever, and well, news of that healing, no doubt, would have traveled far and wide, spread very quickly. And well, in fact, we know that news of it spread very quickly because as soon as the Sabbath was over, remember, at sunset, at sundown, the whole city gathered at the door of Simon Peter's house, and every single one who gathered there was healed. And we noticed that the next day, the Lord Jesus Christ, he arose very early to pray, to renew his strength. That was how he renewed his strength, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. That was his desire. That was how he renewed his strength, not with a lie-in, but with a devotion, a devoted time of prayer. And well, Simon and they that were with him in verse 36, they follow after him and they say to him in verse 37, all men seek for thee. And that was where we left off. And so that's where we're going to pick up this evening. Well, when Simon Peter says, all men seek for thee, the men, or rather the people that he is specifically talking about, were those in Capernaum. And Simon Peter is urging the Lord to return where he was. Evidently, there were people still in Capernaum who needed to be helped, who still needed to be healed. Those who had been at Simon Peter's house the evening before, they still need help. So everyone is looking for you, Lord. You must return to that place. But the Lord says to him in verse 38, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. The Lord has other ideas. And the point that I want to make on this verse will really be the theme of this message. And it's this: even though Christ showed great kindness and great concern and great love for the people, he never did the will of the people. He cared for them, he healed them, but he never obeyed them. He obeyed God. He did the will of God. That was what he came to do. And Christ was always focused in that respect. He never caved in to popular opinion. He never gave in to sentimentality. He was not influenced by the people in that way. No doubt Simon Peter would have said, "What about all the people in Capernaum? Everyone's looking for you. You need to go there." An emotional argument, a sentimental argument, but he was not influenced. He came to do the will of God. And so he says, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." I came forth to do the will of God, not the will of men. He was always focused in that respect. And this is something that we must remember too. We too, we help others, we care for others, we love others. All those around us, even those who are in the world, those who are lost, we love. But we don't follow their influence. We don't do what they tell us to do. We don't cave in to sentimentality and obey them. We do the will of God, because this is the example that the Lord Jesus Christ has set us. So loving, so kind, there was never a man as loving and as kind as the Lord Jesus Christ. But he followed the will of God. And so this is why he answers Simon Peter in this way. "All men seek for thee." But the Lord says, "Let us go into the next towns. That's my job. That's the will of God, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." And that's what he does. And so he goes into the next towns in the region of Galilee. This is his great Galilean ministry. Capernaum will still be the center, as it were, or the headquarters. But he would go to towns and regions round about. And verse 39, we read that he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And we read of the casting out of demons and devils in verse 34, "And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." And we touched on that very briefly last week, because this is something that is quite specifically mentioned. Luke mentions it in his gospel account, Luke 4:41, "And devils came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." And the question that is posed when we read such accounts, because it's such a specific thing that is mentioned in the Gospels, why did Christ forbid the demons, the devils, to speak? Because after all, they knew who he was. They were speaking the truth, weren't they? They knew that he was the Christ, and they were simply saying that. So why did the Lord Jesus silence them? Why was he so determined to make sure that they did not speak? Well, first of all, I won't spend very long with this, but first of all, this is a very obvious point. He silenced them because they were demons, because they were devils, they were unclean spirits, they were enemies of God. Yes, they knew the truth. Of course they knew the truth. But there was no love for God in them. They hated God. And so Christ rejects their testimony. He silences them. They are disqualified from speaking of him, from testifying of him, because they are demons. They are unholy instruments. God is not pleased to use unholy instruments. And imagine if Christ didn't silence them. Imagine if Christ, he just let them speak of him. Well, it would be as though he in some way approves of these demons. It would be as though he had some sort of agreement with them. He agrees with them. He condones them. He acknowledges that some of the demons are on his side. If he didn't silence them, that would be the impression that was given. And that cannot be, of course. There can be no alliance. There can be no agreement. Well, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What agreement does Christ have with a demon, with a devil? None at all. And so Christ must silence them. For Christ to receive the praise of demons, that would be to undermine his holiness. So this is why he silences the demons and the devils. And there is something that we can learn from that. Perhaps there's an application for us in that Christ does not use unholy instruments. If we are to be used of the Lord, we must live holy lives. Because if we don't live holy lives, well, perhaps one day Christ will silence us. He will silence our testimony, our witness. We'll be exposed for what we are and what we have done. And we won't be able to witness to anybody anymore. God is not pleased to use unholy instruments. If we are Christians and yet we fall into sin, willful, deliberate, habitual sin, well, God may silence us. He may remove our witness, remove our testimony. He is not pleased to receive the testimony of those who are wicked in their ways. And so all of these things we can apply, but the lesson is if we want to be used of the Lord, we must be holy. And this is, at least two of the reasons why the demons were silenced by the Lord. But we must look at this miracle that takes place in the next few verses. Verse 40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Well, leprosy, a man with leprosy. Leprosy, just very briefly, I'm sure many of you know this, was a terrible affliction. It's mentioned many times in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament. You remember Naaman, for example, was a leper, and various others also. But leprosy was a terrible affliction, an affliction of the skin, caused numbness of the skin. The skin would grow thick and scaly. In fact, leprosy comes from the word lepis, which means scaly. And as the disease, the affliction progressed, there would be sores and ulcers, fingers would drop off, toes would drop off, eyebrows, eyelashes. There would be disfigurement in certain cases. So this was a terrible disease. And normally, lepers had to keep their distance from everybody, at least 6 feet away. That was the law, and even further if there was a wind blowing. And they had to live alone everywhere they went. They had to shout, unclean, unclean. So it is remarkable, even in this verse, to see that the leper approaches the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to him, because, as I've said, they were not allowed to come to anybody. They were not allowed to approach anybody at all. And so the very fact that he is approaching Christ is remarkable. This man obviously knows that this Jesus of Nazareth is somebody who can be approached. He can be approached. He is somebody who will have mercy upon him, even despite his pitiable condition. He knows this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He will have mercy upon me. And notice how his approach is so reverent. He kneels down to him. In the account in Matthew chapter 8, which we read that the leper worshipped him. He kneels before him as Lord. And he says to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The leper where he acknowledges the will of Christ, the will of Christ, and of course the will of God. He knows that he has the power to heal. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You have the power, O Lord, to heal me. But he knows he does not have a right to be healed. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't owe him anything. And this leper can't give him anything. He can't give the Lord Jesus Christ anything, any money to heal him. This man knows that if he is healed, it must be freely given to him. If thou wilt, I have nothing to give thee. If thou wilt, free, gracious healing from the kindness of thy heart. If thou wilt, have pity upon me. He acknowledges that this is all according to the sovereign and gracious will of this man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a humble approach, isn't it? I have nothing to give you. I depend entirely upon your mercy. A humble approach, not a proud approach. And well, when we come in this fashion, the Lord always hears us, and he hears this man. Of course he does. Verse 41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Well, again, this is remarkable. Normally, people would have run away when they saw this leper coming. We read in Luke's account that this man didn't just have leprosy, he was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. And so in any other case, this man would have caused people to run away. Even the rabbis would not touch lepers, because to touch a leper would make you unclean. So even the rabbis would not touch them. But this man, the God-man, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Touch the leper. What amazing love and pity. And saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. This is a wonderful healing. And I just want you to notice where the power of this healing is. The power of the healing is not in the touch, the physical touch. The power of the healing is in those words, and Jesus moved with compassion. That's where the power of the healing is. Christ cared for this man. Christ had compassion upon this man. He loved this man. The power to heal came from his heart, just as in all the healings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord didn't heal just simply out of duty or cold routine, just because he had to, or just because he had the power to heal them. He was always involved. His heart was always involved. And that's where the power, the true power, came from. His compassion for people, his love for people, that's where the power was. There is no healing if Christ is not moved with compassion. And well, that's another lesson for us. We must care about the things that we do in the Lord's service. Otherwise, there will be no blessing, no great power in the things that we do. And we mention this often. But if we are Sunday school teachers, do we care about the children before us? Or are we just turning up to give a lesson, simply to deliver a lesson, or maybe to make yourself look good? The power is if you care. You care for those youngsters. You care for their souls. You've prayed for them all week long. Then you will see, even in yourself, you will perceive it. There is greater power as you deliver this message. There is greater attentiveness, perhaps. Perhaps there is more of a spiritual awakening, blessing, because you care. You have compassion upon these people, upon these youngsters. The evangelism also, of course. We're hoping to start our evangelism again very soon, door to door, and in other ways. We must care for the people as we go out. They're not simply strangers to us, even if we don't know them. We've already prayed for them. Before we go out, we pray for all the people that we will meet, all those who will open their doors. And we care for them already, even before we've knocked on the door. We have compassion upon their state. Even though they may be angry with us, we have nothing but love and care for them. And that's where the power will come in. That's where the blessing will come in. Because we care. If we're just going out because, well, we have to do it, there's no blessing in that. The power, the blessing will come if we are moved, as the Lord Jesus Christ here was moved with compassion. He put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Well, of course, this is a parallel to that which the leper has asked him. The leper has said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord says, I will, be thou clean. The Lord Jesus Christ, he removes the if. The leper says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The Lord Jesus Christ removes the if. I will, be thou clean. And well, again, we make the application. When you come to Christ in the way that this leper does, humbly, reverently, acknowledging the Lord's will, acknowledging that you have nothing to give, you're entirely dependent on the mercy of God, well, then you will most certainly be saved. There's no if about it. You will most certainly be saved if you come in that way, humbling yourself, Lord, save me freely. If it be thy will, Lord, have mercy upon me. There's no ifs about it. The Lord is full of compassion, and he will most certainly save you to the uttermost, because he is our glorious God, the God who is love. But let's just look at what happens next, verse 42. Well, he's healed, of course. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. But from verse 43 to the end of the chapter, there's quite an interesting development or conclusion to this event. Christ, we read, verse 43, he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. Christ straitly charged him. That means that the Lord gave him quite a strict and quite a forceful, even stern, warning or a stern instruction. And what is the instruction? We read that in verse 44. He saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the leper has been healed, and he says to this man, go to the priests, go to the temple, go to Jerusalem, so that you may be examined according to the law of Moses. No doubt he would have had to have brought an offering according to the law of Moses. We don't have time to look at that, but it's in Leviticus chapter 14 about how a leper was to be cleansed. But he was to go to the temple, and he was to go to the priest and show himself to them, and they would pronounce him clean. And this leper would be restored. He would be restored to civil life. But this, of course, shows how the Lord Jesus Christ was subject to the law. We know, of course, that the Lord Jesus kept the law, the moral law of God, the moral law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, but he also kept every aspect of the ceremonial law, every part of it. That was part of his perfect righteousness. his obedience to God. And this instruction reflects that. Not only does he himself personally submit himself to the law, but that is his advice to this man. You must do everything decently and in order. The Mosaic law says that you can't just go back into life. You must go to the temple. You must be cleansed properly. Christ observed the law. And this was the witness, the testimony that the priests would see. The Lord Jesus Christ says, go show thyself for a testimony unto them, unto the priests. And this would show the priest that this Jesus of Nazareth was a man who obeyed the law. Many, of course, thought that he was a rebel, that he broke the law, that he had no respect for God, that he was a troublemaker. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, go and show yourself to the priest. Tell them. Don't tell anybody else, but tell them that I have sent you, that I have healed you, and that I have instructed you to do that which is right and proper. It would be a testimony unto them. The Lord observed every aspect of the ceremonial law. But what does this man do, the leper? He disobeys, in a sense. Verse 45, but he went out and he began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So instead of going straight to Jerusalem, straight to the temple, and only telling the priest, he tells every single person, and he blazes it abroad. And this is so very sad. Why was this so damaging? Why did the Lord say to him not to tell anybody except the priest? Well, I've already mentioned part of the explanation, but just a few more things that we could mention. If this man goes out and tells everybody, well, such vast crowds would follow the Lord Jesus Christ that it would be, well, difficult for him to minister. But perhaps above all, it would attract negative attention, the envy of the scribes and the Pharisees. It would rouse the attention of the Roman authorities. The Roman powers would start to notice, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? And so many people are following after him. We must examine him closely, perhaps even arrest him. And Christ's time had not come. Remember, Christ is following the will of God according to God's timing. So this man must not go out and publish it abroad. The time has not come. And Christ must submit to the will of God. So he didn't want that extra attention. Also, and this is an aside, Christ did not simply want a reputation for being a miracle worker. Just a man who performs miracles or who heals physically. Because, of course, the message was so important. The gospel, the preaching, that's what people ought to have paramount in their hearts and their minds. That's what people should have been coming to the Lord for, to hear about the kingdom of God and how we may enter into the kingdom of God. Not simply to be healed. He didn't want that reputation as a miracle worker in that sense, those who sought after signs and wonders continually. He didn't want that. But the important thing to note about this is that it hindered the work. The leper, well, the healed leper, he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. What a shame that those towns that Christ had desired to go into, well, he had been hindered in some sense by this man. And this man, well, we can't blame him too much. This man probably thought he wasn't doing anything wrong. He knew the instruction. He knew that Christ had said to him, "Don't tell anybody." But he must have thought to himself, "Well, what's the harm? What's the harm in telling everybody? Aren't I glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't I glorifying this Jesus of Nazareth? He's healed me. I want everybody to know it. He'll thank me one day. I want him to be praised. I want everybody to follow him." So I'm sure this man, he had good intentions in his heart and in his mind. But dear friends, this expresses to us how much we ought to obey God and not simply do what we want to do, what we think will honor God. We must obey the instruction of the Lord. And well, I say this because I've met many people, and they're earnest people, and they really want to honor God, but they go their own way about it. That actually ends up hindering the ministry. People who, you think of those churches, I know this is a common example, but you think of the people who bring the world into the church, the bands and so on, and the singers. A lot of them, they do it because they want to honor God. They think this is the way. This is the way to get more people in. This is the way to get more people to follow Christ. They have that good intentions. Yes, we know that the Bible says you shouldn't really bring the world in. We know that. But actually, you know, we have this way and we think it's going to work. And it's honoring Christ. That's our desire. And it actually hinders the ministry. And it removes the blessing. God is not pleased to bless that way. And it's the same with people wanting signs and wonders and healings and dreams and visions. I remember once I was in a church a long time ago now, and again, there were earnest Christians there, but they allowed some young girl to come up to the microphone, and she said that she'd had this vision earlier in the day, or some intimation of the Holy Spirit, and she said that it was right and proper that everyone take off their shoes because this church is holy ground. That's what she said. And well, everybody did it because, well, we want to honor God and we love these signs and wonders and these visions. Isn't this wonderful? This is how we honor Christ. But I kept thinking to myself, if somebody, an unbeliever came in, if I had brought somebody who didn't know anything about the Christian faith into that church, he would have gone away thinking, this is ridiculous. These Christians are mad. It would have hindered the ministry. Yes, they had sincere desires. I understand that. But we must obey the word of God, the instruction. Otherwise, we hinder the ministry. Maybe we can't see it, how it would hinder the ministry. I'm sure this man, he didn't realize that because of his actions, Christ would not be able to go into certain places. He didn't realize it. But what he should have done was obey God nonetheless. Obey Christ. We don't always have to have everything explained to us, the reason given to us. We just obey Christ. And so this point is being made to us here in this account. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's given that instruction, but this man, earnest and sincere as he was, he blazes abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. But well, we see that they come to him from every quarter. Christ cannot go into the city, but such is his fame and his reputation. Everyone goes out to see him. All men seek for thee. As Simon Peter had earlier said, well, these are the lessons that we glean from this account. The leper, his reverence, his acknowledging of the will of God, but his misplaced sincerity and earnestness. May we learn each one from all of these things.